Amen. Well, I pray the Lord to just speak to our hearts today. I felt like just the Lord had put just a real simple word in my heart for the message today, and I kept praying about what I was to share. I'd taken a couple of Sundays, and we talked about this pandemic perspective, just talking about a couple of things that I felt like the Lord had to say in the midst of all this, and I thought, we're done with that. Last Sunday, we talked about the woman with the issue of blood, and I was going to just kind of move on into look at another encounter with Jesus from the gospel. But every time I kind of started down that path, I felt a check in my spirit that there was something else that needed to be said today. And I just felt I was to share a couple of things that the Lord impressed on my heart. And since I couldn't really find clarity, I wrote Friday as I always do, and I got that all done. And I went back to look at it Saturday morning, and I looked at something I'd written, and I was just talking about the divisiveness of the times in which we live. And all of a sudden, I felt like the Lord kind of directed something a little different in terms of just this first word that I felt like I was to share. Because this is what I had written on Friday. I don't remember a more divisive time in my lifetime. Everyone seems to be at odds. As a nation, among neighbors, among family and friends, there's division. And it's true that everybody's kind of divided, and I was going to quote that scripture that from Jesus said, a house divided against itself or a nation divided against itself, and that they cannot stand, and I was kind of going to head down that path. Saturday morning, though, as I was praying and looking at this again, I stopped and thought, wait, I don't think that's the truth. I don't think it's the truth that this is the most divisive time I've seen in my lifetime, because I was a teenager in the late 1960s and early 70s. Anybody, how many of you were in your teenage years? All right, there are a few of you that remember these. So for the rest of you, it's going to be like, what? That was happening or whatever, but I'm going to tell you real quickly here. So if you're as old as I am, then in the late 60s and 70s, I've seen cities in flame before. I've seen deadly riots and looting and violence in the inner city and mass protest much larger than anything we've seen this summer so far anyway, and some of you remember that. And we may be divided over politics and things now, but remember in the 60s, our nation was, late 60s, our nation was torn apart over Vietnam, over civil rights, and then in the early 70s, then we got to Watergate and a president that was being impeached. There was a generation gap that we called it. Parents and teenagers were at odds with one another. There was the rise of the drug culture. Hippies, I'm working on that with the hair. Hippies were a new deal. There was talk of a revolution, an overthrow of the government. And I don't know if this will be revelation to the younger ones, but you can Google it. There, a movement called the Weatherman Underground, or SDS, the Students for a Democratic Society, or the Chicago 7, or the Black Panther Party. And some of you have never heard of any of those things, but most of those groups were looking to bring about a violent overthrow of the government, to bring down what was and to bring about a change. There was division everywhere. One difference was that we didn't have social media where everyone could weigh in on every subject without the advantage of nuance. And let me say a word about that. I wanted to make sure I knew the definition of nuance, if it meant what I thought it meant. The definition is degrees of difference perceived by the senses. So reading your post or anyone's post on social media, I can't tell if you're kidding. I can't tell if there's any room to budge there. I can't tell if there's a twinkle in your eye, if your tongue is in your cheek or not. I can't tell if you're being sarcastic or just being aggravating or whatever. And so we don't have the nuance of that when we just read that. And we didn't have access to 24-hour media influence during those days other than news on the hour, every hour on, you know, whatever it was. And we were listening to a transistor radio or something, but we didn't have that. We didn't have internet access to information and to news, you know, and on every side of the issue. So now we can Google it and have automatic information on every side of any topic or whatever. But we wondered then, as we wonder now, well, was this the beginning of the end? So in the the late 60s, it looked like things were going to fall apart. People were asking, you know, is our culture going to survive? Is America going to survive? Is a Democratic Republic, is it going to survive? And then we thought, I think we weren't afraid of global warming than we were afraid of an ice age coming, weren't we? Isn't that what it was? That we were all going to freeze, which I'd rather freeze than fry, I got to tell you. So I was kind of looking forward to that, just bundling up every day. And then that changed. So everything was changing. Our mores were changing. The sexual revolution and the feminist movement, all this stuff was happening. I found a copy of a book that my dad had, and I've got some of his books. It was a copy called The Day the Dollar Dies. Anybody remember that book? Willard Cantillon? Yeah, Willard Cantillon. So he describes in the book, and it's he gives all kinds of information about the coming of a one-world government, and how this was going to move in. There'd be a cashless society, the rise of the supercomputer, instant information or whatever, and it was going to centralize control. And he saw it as being a consortium of international finance and bankers that were going to help bring about this one world government and all this stuff. It was kind of fascinating. So anyway, he saw this happening. The book was published in 1973. So it was probably written in 71, 72. So almost 50 years ago that Willard Cantillon saw this and wrote the book. And my point about it, he saw it and thought that it was going to happen within 5 years of when he was writing the book, that probably we were going to wrap things up in the 70s, and by now we'd all be in heaven enjoying the presence of the Lord, and it didn't happen. My point is, we've been here before, but it's 50 years later than it was then. As Brother McQueen used to say, it's never been this late. It's later than it's ever been, right? It is. It's later than it's ever been. Are we closer to the coming of the Lord? Well, absolutely. So what's going to happen? How is this going to end? Somebody called me the other day and said, do you believe this is the beginning of sorrows, a time that the Bible talks about, a kind of a precursor to the tribulation period that'll come on the earth? Is this what we're living in? And how is this going to end? And so people are predicting this downfall or something apocalyptic happening. Well, let me remind you of something, and I just felt like the Lord brought this to my heart yesterday, and so this is kind of this is a weird intro to the other three things I'm going to say this morning. But I believe in all that the Lord brought this to my heart and to my mind, that out of the turbulence and the upheaval of the 60s and the 70s, the early 70s, instead of the end, what we experienced was what we call the Jesus movement. And then the charismatic renewal. That when we thought the end was about to come, what came out of all of that upheaval and all the riots and all of that was a coming together around Jesus. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the struggle for civil rights and all those things, we had people crossing racial lines and cultural lines, and you got grandma and you got a guy with hair to his waist and whatever, and they're all loving Jesus and getting baptized in the ocean and the West Coast and all those things. So what we had, rather than a revolution, was a revelation. We had a revival that swept through. We filled stadiums with people, Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Roman Catholics, hungry for Jesus and baptized in the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts operating. And so all of this happened when many of us thought we're about to come to the end of it all. Do I think we're at the end of the journey? Do I think Jesus is about to come, and I'll reference this again, here in the next few months or whatever? Sure, he may. He may come today. And things may all fall apart, but it may be that we're on the cusp of, we've got an opportunity to see a move of God once again like we've never seen before. That every 50 years or every 100 years or 200 years or 500 years, there is an upheaval, there is turmoil, and it brings clarity, and somehow the church does the work the church should have been doing, and we begin to pray and call on God, and with a hunger in our heart, we move towards Him, and what happens then is revival that brings us together, that unifies us, that pulls us together. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people came to Jesus in the midst of all that. You see, revolutions, we fought one 200 years ago. It turned out pretty good, but a lot of times revolutions lead to disappointment. Things don't turn out the way revolutionaries promise that they'll turn out. Ask the anarchist in Seattle. I don't know what they're calling themselves, the one in the chop zone or whatever. that we don't need police, and we don't need government, and we can just take care of ourselves. And it was all good. It was all good. You know, running with the scissors was a good idea until you put your eye out. And so, you know, it's all great until the tolerant become intolerant, and the oppressed become the oppressors, and human nature being human nature, then the next thing you know, we've got murder and rape and violence and all that stuff, and somebody says, you know what we need is some kind of order and law to step in here. Oh, yeah. Huh. Good point. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you with me? How about out there watching online? It's pretty quiet in here. And here's what happened. Here's what happened in the 60s, and here's what I believe can happen now. The disillusioned by the hope of whatever it was that was going to upturn everything and turn it right side up finally, the disillusionment then led people to say, well, is there anything that's true? Is there any hope anywhere? And somebody said, you're not going to believe it, but I'll tell you where the hope is. It's in Jesus. And people said, no, really? In Jesus, that guy? Yeah, let me tell you about him, because he's more revolutionary than you think. And all of a sudden, then people began to come to Jesus. He's the answer. So what do we do? I think it's time for the church to examine our heart and repent, because that's where it always starts, with repentance. We always, that's how we approach God, is in repentance. Lord, I'm not what I need to be. Forgive me. Purify me. Who can come into his presence? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. How do we get that? By repenting and putting our trust and hope in him. And we come humbly, and we come in repentance and in surrender, and then we begin to pray as never before for another great awakening, another revelation of Jesus and his mercy and grace. And we recognize that, and we pray that God would bring that revelation of Jesus to sweep across this nation and in our cities and in our rural areas and in our churches and in our department stores or wherever. Lord, send a move of your presence and let it sweep not only through our nation but around the world. And so my word this morning is, don't give up. There's still hope. Don't give up in America. There's still hope. Don't give up anywhere in the world. There's still hope. And we look to Jesus and we pray, Lord, bring that revival. Bring that revelation of Jesus to us as never before. Lord, come and do that and satisfy the hungry heart and those who are disillusioned. Let them have a revelation of Jesus and let that make the difference. So with that said this morning, let me share three words that I felt the Lord just whispered into my heart to help us kind of move forward in what is a pretty divisive time in our country anyway. So the first word that the Lord spoke to me was honor. I talked about honor last year on the 4th of July, in fact. The Bible says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Respect and honor. And Paul wrote this section of his letter where he's addressing the responsibility we have as citizens of the state to honor as best we can the governing authorities. Pay your taxes, he says. Do what's right. That's okay. I know you're not happy with the government, but pay your taxes, Paul says. And earlier in that chapter, in chapter 13, Paul states that the authorities that exist, and he's talking about all those, have been established by God, he says. Now remember, he's writing this to people who were living under the thumb of a cruel, wicked, immoral, crazy emperor who demanded that people worship him and regard him as a god. And Paul would have no problem with civil disobedience. He'd have no problem with disobeying a law or a demand that was immoral or unbiblical. But as much as possible, I believe he expects us to show honor and respect to those in authority over us. The Bible tells us, honor your father and mother. Honor the governing officials. Paul, in some of his other letters and epistles, speaks of honoring your boss, your employer, those who manage us. So honor your manager, honor your coach, honor your teacher. Honor those who have been placed in positions of authority over you in your life. We all know what's happened in America in recent weeks regarding law enforcement. And we saw horrible things that happened at the hands of some officers. We have members of our church that are law enforcement officers, and we know that they are men and women of integrity and men and women of faith that are doing a difficult and a dangerous job in the best way they can to serve our community, to protect and to serve. Are there bad cops in law enforcement? Of course there are. just like there's bad plumbers in the union and there's bad preachers that are just out for the money and there's some bad docs or bad lawyers or whatever else. But to paint all law enforcement officers with the same broad brush as the bad ones is unjust and unfair and unwise, just as it would be in any profession. So not all preachers are hypocrites, and not all doctors are quacks, and not all lawyers are out to just take your money, and not all repairmen are crooked, and not all, you know, car mechanics are just trying to gouge you for the extra dollar, right? Right? I mean, I don't know what your profession is, but yeah, not all accountants are stealing money, right, Dale? It just doesn't work that way. There may be some bad ones out there, but there's a whole lot of people just working and doing their job. And we honor those people. Tulsa experienced a tragic loss. Sarah mentioned as we prayed this morning for the family of Sergeant Johnson. And Tulsa experienced a tragic loss in the death of one of its finest. From all reports, he was an outstanding officer who cared deeply about his community and about our city and all of its citizens. And I think the mayor may have quoted this, but the Bible, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." And Sergeant Johnson, in the line of duty, trying to protect this city and keep its citizens safe, laid down his life for us. Honor to whom honor is due. And so it is right for us to honor him and to continue to pray for the other officer who was critically wounded, and for us to lift those families up in our prayers. I want us to take a moment this morning. And typically what we do on a 4th of July weekend, a lot of times we'd have the choir sing and we'd have the people that were in the different branches of military to stand, and the choir's off today and we weren't able to do all that. But I want to take a moment this morning to just honor those who serve and have served to protect us and our freedoms in this country. If you're watching online, if you're on Facebook this morning, if you were in the military now, or if you served in the military, why don't you just text the branch of service if you're comfortable doing that, and those who are on Facebook would be able to honor you for your service. But if you're here and you are currently serving or have served in the military, or if you are currently in law enforcement, I know we've got a Oklahoma a highway patrolman here this morning, and trying to look real quickly, there may be other in law enforcement. But if you are in law enforcement or in the fire department, I want to ask you to stand so we can honor you this morning. So former military or current military or law enforcement, would you stand so we can just acknowledge you and recognize you this morning? Amen. We honor you. Amen. We honor you, we salute you, and we thank you for your service to us and to this nation and to your community. And our prayers, too, are with the highway patrol officers that were injured in the and part of the escort the other day. It's been a rough week for law enforcement in Oklahoma, and so our prayers are with them. There's something about honor that has the power to affect people and to move people. I watched as they escorted the body of Sergeant Johnson from St. Francis to the medical examiner's office, and they were showing live coverage of it and people lining the streets and people pulling off on I-44 and stopping, got out of their cars to honor, to pay respect, and tears welled up in my eyes. I've never met him or whatever, but that the presence of honor, it's something sacred about that, to honor the life of other people. Well, stop and think about that for a moment. Honor to whom honor is due. Don't we owe honor to all of God's creation? To one another. I think it was C.S. Lewis that wrote about, that talked about that. If we recognize the fact that everyone was created in the image of God, and that stamp is upon every person, then it ought to be that every time we turn around and see a friend or a person, it's like we ought to bow down for just a minute and reverence the image of God, for everyone was created in the image of God. And so it makes a difference. And think about it. It would make a difference in the future of this nation and in the future of the church if everyone would show respect and honor to one another, how different our culture would be. I mean, think about it. If politicians from the president on down to the whoever, school board members or whatever, if everybody spoke and showed honor to whom honor is due. And we can't do anything about politicians except vote them in or out, but there's something we can do as believers, and that is we can choose to act differently than the world, different from the politicians and the pundits that constantly berate and belittle anyone that opposes or disagrees with them. Because the truth is, people today don't just disagree with an idea, but they choose to demonize or belittle the person with the idea, and that's not how Christians are supposed to behave. We don't have to belittle anyone to disagree with an idea or with a position, to say, I take the opposing view on that, but I'm sure you're a fine person or whatever. Here's what Paul said: love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. As a Christian, how are we doing? Are we competing to see who can honor the other person the most? Are we honoring with our words? To honor means to respect, to revere, to fix value upon, to prize. And so stop and realize that's your brother or your sister in Christ you're talking to, right? My mom was pretty good at preaching this kind of sermon to her two sons about honoring one another, you know. Well, that's your brother. He's your brother in Christ. You have to love him. He's your brother, you know, whether you want to or not. And so for the kids in here, you have to love your brother or your sister. You just have to, all right? It's what the Bible says to do. But we have to honor them as well, to value, to fix value upon someone. They're worthy of honor. That's your brother and sister. Well, but that person's not. They're unbelievers. Well, that person was created in the image of God. Are you honoring them, or are you at least speaking to them in a respectful way? And so we're to show honor. And for certain, he says within the church, we're to love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Then the second word that I felt I was to share is the word that I think could make a difference in our culture and world, and that's humility. What if people approached each other with humility? Proverbs 22 says, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Humility. Biblical humility is seeing ourselves as God sees us, fully dependent on Jesus and his grace. Biblical humility. Seeing ourselves as God sees us, totally dependent upon the Lord. We've got nothing to boast in. We've got nothing to be proud of. We speak humbly with humility. I watched a video, and it was Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, has been for a number of years or whatever, and Francis Collins, I think it is, who is the head of the National Institute of Health. And Francis Collins, is a strong believer. And listen to them talk about the pandemic. They're being interviewed kind of on a Zoom call. It was a webinar thing. And listen to them having this discussion about faith and about science and how this all works. And Francis Collins was the doctor who was over the project to map the human genome. This guy is an incredible genius and a strong person of faith. I won't say who, but probably wouldn't matter. But anyway, somebody, a member of this church, had posted on there about it was fascinating discussion to hear these men speak with humility about this or whatever. And that word humility just rang in my heart. And I commented, I said, yeah, that's exactly what that was. Here's a guy who ought to be just saying, listen to what I'm telling you, because I've got all the answers, because I mapped the human genome, whatever. And yet he's speaking humbly, whichever if you put the H in there. But he's speaking with humility about these matters of faith and matters of science, whatever. And I thought, that's part of what's lacking, isn't it? It's just that graciousness and that humility. It was a fascinating conversation they had. Well, biblical humility says, I see myself as God sees us, and I'm fully dependent on Jesus and on his grace. We recognize humbly that everything we have and all we are and what we know, everything comes from Christ alone. And biblical humility boasts in the Lord, not in our efforts, not in our wisdom, not in our ability. And biblical humility allows us to realize that we're human. We're his creature, a creation. And that means as humans, we're fallible. And we could be wrong, so we're willing to listen and to learn and to evaluate, but it also allows us to humbly rest in the Lord and the truth of his word, right? And so here's the story. In humility, we can doubt ourselves, but we firmly trust in the word of God. I can doubt myself, but this word is eternal and it's true. And biblical humility allows us to see that we're standing upon the word of God, but we're vessels of clay, right? We're jars of clay. And biblical humility allows us to see that everyone's created in the image of God, that everyone has worth and value. Every person is loved by God. Every person is in need of his saving grace, including those on the opposite side of the political aisle or an issue. Biblical humility is putting our trust in the Lord and, like him, choosing to be a servant to others. And what a difference it makes in our lives when we live our lives with biblical humility. Here's the recipe for surviving a pandemic and a presidential election and all the other divisive issues that are coming up in our culture this year. The Bible says in Colossians 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves." Put on this garment. Clothe yourselves. And here's the big five: with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's my outer garment, and it is to be a reflection of my inward character, right? That's part of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, temperance, discipline, kindness, all those things, faithfulness. That's that inward character qualities of Christ. The first thing that you should encounter from a Christian is what he's clothed with, right? It's the first thing I notice. Oh, nice jacket, nice tie, nice shirt, you know? Yeah. Nice garment, nice hat, all right? Yeah, nice shoes, whatever. So you notice those things. You notice what somebody's clothed in. He needs to pull his britches up. He needs to, you know, button that shirt or whatever. Put a wrap around. You know, that looks a little. So we notice that. And so it ought to be the first thing the world notices is what we're clothed in. And as believers, as the church, we're to be clothed in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Is that what the world's getting from the church? Or are they getting arrogance and pride and contempt and judgment and scorn? I'm just asking the question. I'm not weighing in. I'm just asking, what are they getting? I can tell you, Facebook's not exactly reeking with compassion or gentleness or patience, is it? Or kindness or humility or whatever. The media doesn't do that. It's what the church is called to do. It's the way we're supposed to be dressed: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What are you wearing? Are you bearing with one another? He says, bear with one another and forgive one another. Whatever our grievances, are we willing to all then gather together in perfect unity? Put on love, he says. So put a cloak on. We don't wear cloaks anymore. Put all that on as your garment, and then just put a hoodie over it and put the hood up and let that be love that brings us all together in unity. That's what he calls us to. Peter writes, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. There it is again, that instruction to clothe yourself with humility toward one another, preferring one another. So I don't know, you may be entirely right. And so I honor you for a strong opinion. I want to honor you because you're a child of God. I honor you. I want to humbly come to you. I want to listen. I want to learn. I want to be instructed. There it is again, that instruction: clothe yourself. The Apostle Paul says it this way: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Graciously, humbly, we care for each other. We look out for one another. Again, remember what I said. Humility says, I may not have all the answers, but God's word is true. We're not compromising on this book or whatever, but we're able then to approach others with that kind of respect and humility. We're going to care for each other. We're going to look out for the interests of others, and what a difference honor and humility can make. And then to wrap it up, there's one final word that I want to share with you this morning that it's going to make a difference in how we get through all this, and that's the word hope. Hope. Feels a little hopeless some days, doesn't it? Like this stuff is just never going to end, you know? It's just raining down, and then it's just one thing after another. Can't catch a break. And what about the future? What is going to happen? And how does our hope play out in terms of all this? So several people have asked me about, or sent me, a number of people have sent me the video link to an Assembly of God pastor in Kentucky who had three dreams, and he shared this on a video. Has anybody seen that video, or some of you have, or you've, how many of you have sent it to me? Let me see your hand. Anyway, I've lost track, but I had a couple of people send it to me yesterday, and another person called. Have you seen that video of that pastor? What do you think about it? So just real quickly, and he's an AG guy, and so he had three dreams over the course of time over this last year, and in the dreams, then he kind of saw some of the events that have happened with the riots and all that kind of stuff or whatever. And so then the final dream, the third dream, then it takes place in November. And in it, then, he saw violence and cities on fire, kind of an apocalyptic kind of thing, and troops on the ground and in America and all those kind of things. And so it was a real kind of end to things. And so he says at the end, with great humility, he says, I may be wrong. I'm just telling you what I've seen and what I feel in my heart, but I may be wrong. And if I'm right, then I think you need to go get guns and ammunition, and you need to get food and be prepared, get some gold or silver, which I always like how people say that. Go get some gold. Okay. Is it outside? Because that implies that I've got means to purchase gold. Boy, that's, yeah, like, you better get ready. Yeah, anyway, I'm kind of lost on the getting gold part. Like, it's like, how to be a millionaire. First, get $1 million. Okay, well then, I'm scratching that off my list. So it kind of builds up to this thing. So what are we supposed to do? And again, so the question asked of me then is, well, what do you think about this or whatever? Well, I've viewed a number of things like this and prophetic words, and people have sent me like, what do you think about this? And don't you think this is probably the end time? And don't you think, well, yeah, it can be. So the question is, don't you think this is the end? Don't you think this is a sign that the Lord is coming again? Well, I've said frequently, and I believe it, everything is a sign that the Lord's coming again. Because everything points to that, right? For 2,000 years, we've been waiting for the Lord to come again. And we're closer now than we've ever been because, again, it's later than it's ever been. But from the moment on that mountain just east of Jerusalem, when the angel said, men and women of Galilee, why do you stand here staring up into the sky? This same Jesus whom you've seen ascend into the heavens, he's going to come again, right? But you need to get busy and do what he's called you to do. So is everything pointing us towards Jesus' return? Absolutely. Well, but it all shapes up. It all falls into place. Well, you understand that in 140 A.D., they had no problem flipping over to Revelation and saying, and this has got to be whichever Roman emperor this is, and this has got to be the hordes coming from wherever, and they could have fit it all in there. My belief about it is every generation is able to look to the signs and look to the season and look to the Word of God and see how it all applies and say, this could be the time when Jesus comes again, and everything falls into place in a worldwide system, and it's absolutely the truth. Nobody's missed it yet. Because Jesus said, because nobody knows the day or the hour except the Father himself. So is Jesus coming today? Oh, I don't know. Maybe so. Is everything shaping up? Yeah. It was shaping up in 1948. It was shaping up in 1900. It was shaping up in 1918. All right? It was shaping up. Pick a day. We could figure out how it's all shaping up. There's no reason to stop expecting his return. The people want to get that narrowed down, but is this it? Is this it? And my response to that often is, well, what if it is? What if it is? I had a friend, he's deceased now, but I went to school with him, and he would call me on occasion. I wouldn't hear from him for a year or two, and then something would happen in the world, and he'd call me up. You know, 88 or 89, when that guy had 89 reasons why the Lord's coming in 89 or whatever it was, 88 reasons. And so he called me up. What do you think about that? I read that book. What do you think about that? Yeah, maybe the Lord's coming. Well, we got to get ready or whatever. Well, the Lord didn't come, so he went on about his business. 2000, Y2K was coming. Oh, we're going to, the gravity's going to give way and we're going to fly off the planet or whatever. And so what do you think about that? Like, I don't know. I don't think it's a big deal, but, unplug your stuff. I don't know what to tell you. But, well, you think it could be the end? You think the Lord's coming? I think you ought to live every day like the Lord's coming. I think you ought to be ready. So my question then is for people that say, well, I just need to know, do you think these are the last days? Well, what if it is? Well, if these are the last days, and I'm not saying you that have sent me the video or the watch, I'm not saying this about you, understand, because you're living for the Lord. But the people are like, well, I just need to know, because if these are the last days and if Jesus is coming back, I want to repent and get right with God and get my house, you know, hold ready and all that. Well, good plan. What if I don't think this is the end? What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I guess I'll just go back and keep on living in sin, living like the devil until the next big crisis comes along, and then I'll call you again, you know? And so, I don't think Alan Vanderberg's in here, but he remembers Daniel. I think it was Daniel Amos, wasn't it? And the Rapture Hotline thing. And you'd hear the phone call, Rapture Hotline. Yeah, I just wanted to see if you guys are still there. Yeah, we're here. Okay, thanks. You know, it was that kind of deal. And then you'd hear a little beep, 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 bang. Rapture Hotline. Yeah, just checking. Make sure you guys are here. You ever do that when you're a kid? Come home, mom, dad weren't there. You called your grandma's house and she wasn't there either. And you're starting to get a little funny feeling. Like, man, I know what I called that guy in third hour today, and I shouldn't have said that. You think I missed the rapture? Oh, Jesus, help me. And you hear the front door open, like, whoo, man, you know. Call the pastor. Are you there? I can't find my mom. If you're there, is your wife there? We just got to get it all covered. Listen, here's the reality, and please understand, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm slow to judge all that. I'm slow to criticize all that. I don't know this man, and I know I'm sure he's a sincere man. This is what God spoke to him, and maybe this is what's going to happen in November. I don't know. But what I do know is how I have to respond today to whatever's going on. And so I would say to you again, listen, there's no guarantee of tomorrow for anyone. All the signs say that it's later than it's ever been. All the signs say you're older today than you were yesterday. All the signs indicate your cardiovascular system is hanging on by a thread. All the signs say you need to be ready to meet God. That's what the signs say, right? And so if there's a question, if you're watching today somewhere and you're not sure that you're right with God, you need to get up right now, turn around at your chair, run out in the backyard and cry out to God and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and have mercy on me and save me and prepare me for eternity and for the coming of the Lord, because I want to be ready for you. You don't have to wait to see whether somebody's dream's going to come true or be fulfilled or a prophetic word somebody gave you. You need to be right with God. And then my question kind of goes on that look, what will you do? I mean, he saw then foreign military or whatever in the nation. Listen, if a foreign government's coming to take over or whatever, what are you going to do? What's the plan for us? Well, we're going to move to the mountains. I said, first service, go home and watch the movie Red Dawn a couple of times just to kind of get ready for it, right? You know, if you never saw it, you don't, avenge me, boys. If you never saw the movie, you don't have to watch it now. But what are you going to do? What's your plan for, you know, we're all going to, a friend said the other day, like, we're either going to need to pray for revival or we all need to become preppers. And I don't know if those are our only solutions. What are we supposed to do? Here's what the psalmist said. Here was the psalmist's solution and answer for what to do in the midst of this. He said these words, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. This is what we do. I don't know what's coming, but I know where my hope is, and it's in Jesus. And we don't have to live in fear because I know Jesus, and he's going to be with me regardless of what the future holds. And forget for a moment the apocalypse, whenever that's coming. Some of you, I know, are just trying to get through tomorrow. Some of you just got to get through the doctor appointment on Tuesday. Some of you just got to figure out how you're going to respond to your child or your grandchild. Some of you just got to figure out what you're going to do for the next meal or how you're going to pay the mortgage payment that's 3 months behind now. Some of you are just trying to figure figure out how you're going to overcome this, or what you're going to do about your loved one that's alone in the hospital battling COVID-19 or whatever other illness is. Some of you just trying to figure out, I got to get through today. I'm not worried about November. I may not be there in November when the dream comes true or whatever. What am I going to do today? And my answer is the same. Put your hope in God. Trust Him today. What's the basis of your hope? Having enough money or enough food or enough guns and ammo? I'm always a little puzzled about that whole go out and get gold or whatever. Like, didn't Jesus say something about don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal and moths and rust corrupt? Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Let me just tell you, and I understand the reason for it, sort of, that you got to have some money. Gotta have some money. But here's the deal. If we think the world's coming to an end in November, if that's the plan, don't get a bunch of gold to put hide under your out in the backyard somewhere. Get every last dime you can get right now and invest it somewhere in the kingdom of God. Give it to somebody that's telling people about Jesus. Take your last dime and give it to a missionary somewhere that's on the front lines trying to get people saved. That's what you need to do with your money if it's all fixing to go to nothing. Well, I got to have money for bread because bread's going to be $1,500 a loaf. I'll tell you what you can do for $1,500. You can change the lives of some people today. Don't worry, one loaf, you're only going to get 6 sandwiches out of your entire retirement account, okay? Invest it in something else. You know what? We heard this week, and I went long before, but we heard this week from dear missionaries or whatever, that one of the things that's happened as a result of the pandemic, and many of us have prayed that God would deliver young ladies from the sex trade or whatever, and one of the things that's happened is because international travel has ground to a halt, right? And so businessmen aren't flying into some of these nations of the world or whatever, and all of a sudden then there's no money, there's no men, there's no business, and they're releasing these ladies from sexual slavery. They're just kicking them out because they don't want to feed them. There's no money coming in. They're kicking them out. So one of our Assembly of God missionaries said, look, right now we've got a window of opportunity. We can take these ladies, and for a certain amount of money, we're able to get them away, get them in an apartment. We can provide food and training for them. We can provide food for them and their child or whatever, and it's an opportunity for us. Hey, don't get a bunch of gold and hide it somewhere. Give it to a missionary that can win people to Jesus. Give it to your church. Give it to somebody that's going to use it for the cause of Christ. Does that make sense today? Boy, that was really... you're wanting to get hold of the gold instead, right? No, come on. Listen. Okay, I'll wrap it up here. We're bringing this to a halt. What are you placing your hope in? I'm always a little confused about why I need guns and ammo, because I don't know who's coming. But listen, there's no hope except in Jesus. I got to tell you, if it's all blowing up, if it's all coming to an end, my hope's in Jesus. I don't have enough ammo. I don't have enough gold. I don't have enough big tubs of macaroni and cheese. I'm not going to have, my hope's not in any of that, right? My hope's in Jesus. That's where it rests. That's where it's got to be. Paul spoke of circumstances that caused him to despair of life. He said, we're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. I mean, he was broken under the stress and strain. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who, by the way, raises the dead. Well, we put our hope on the right one, right? We put our hope on the one who raises the dead, so we don't have to fear anything. He raises the dead, and he's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he'll continue to deliver us. Don't despair, whatever the circumstances, not worried about what may come in the future in America or what's happening in your house or with your kids or you or your family or whatever else. Don't despair. Rely on the Lord. Set your hope on him. He's the one who has delivered us in the past, who is delivering us now, who's providing for us, and he's the one who will continue to deliver us, so we don't have to be afraid regardless of what may come and be coming down the pike. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Sarah read this morning from Revelation 4. We sang the words from that. You know what's going on in heaven right now? What we heard about from Revelation 4. There's worship and honor. There's celebration. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb that was slain. You know what's not going on? Hand-wringing. Nobody's pacing the floor in heaven, wringing their hands, saying, I don't know if America's going to last or not. I don't know how they're going to pull this out. I don't know. Angels aren't saying, what do you think? Is God going to be able to do this? Well, I don't know. He's 2000 and oh, he's won them all, but I don't know. This one looks pretty tough. It's pretty challenging down there. They got the COVID. They got all this other stuff going. Nobody's doing that in heaven. They're still just honoring the one who is holy and holy and holy and worthy of all honor and all might and all power and all glory. It all belongs to him. There's no panic there, and we don't have to panic here. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Where's your hope? Listen, I don't know what the future holds, but I know the Lord who is my hope. So listen to this final word from the old prophet. Not me, the old prophet, the older prophet. Here's a prophet who lived through a pandemic, who saw his city go up in flames, literally, who actually saw foreign troops come in and obliterate it all and take it all. He saw it and experienced it and lived through it, and here's where he landed. I remember my affliction and my wandering and the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and then my soul was downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore, because of this, I have hope. Because of this, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. To wait for him means I'll trust in him. I'll put my hope in him. I'll hang everything in him. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'll wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. If you're watching from home somewhere, if you're in a car, look in that rearview mirror, look at yourself and say it to yourself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is my portion. He's my inheritance. He's the one I trust in. He's the one I'm resting in. There's not enough gold to get you through this, not enough guns, not enough ammo. There's not enough big tubs of macaroni and cheese that'll last for 15 years. There's not enough of any of that, but all you need is Jesus. You say, well, I don't know that I buy that. Well, listen, when it all comes down to it, he's all you got anyway. I put my trust in him. The Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. The Lord's good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. He's got good in store for us when we put our hope in him. Put your hope in him, and don't let your heart be troubled. If you're out of hope this morning, whether you're here or watching from home, if you are just, as we say in Oklahoma, flat dab out of hope, would you allow the Holy Spirit to bring hope to you today? You don't have to be without hope. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in Jesus. You can rest in him and know that it's going to be all right. So how are we going to make it? We're going to believe God for a revelation of Jesus that's going to come out of this upheaval and out of this turmoil and divisiveness. We're going to see him bring us together as the people of God. And we're going to be careful to honor one another with our words and our actions. And we'll walk in humility and we'll live in hope. And when we do that, he'll make the difference. Let's stand together if you're here in the house. And I want us to pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for people today who are frightened and worried about the future and what's going to happen. How is it all going to work? And Lord, my mind goes back to the prophet Isaiah, who mentioned about in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year of political indecision and unrest, in the year when it looked like everything was going to fall apart, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw the Lord. I pray, Lord, that in this nation and in this world and in this season of fear and division and all this stuff that's going on, I pray that there would be a revelation of Jesus like never before. Lord, maybe you're preparing to come and receive us to yourself. Maybe the coming of the Lord is sooner than it's ever been. Maybe you're coming in November. I don't know, Lord. But between now and then, I know there can be a revelation of Jesus. I know you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your hand and your might and your mercy and your saving grace to a lost and dying world, to a disillusioned world, to a frightened world, to a hopeless world. Come show yourself, Lord, and let us see you, Jesus, as never before. And Lord, I pray to that disillusioned world, we as believers, that we'll speak and act in ways, we'll treat one another in ways, and we'll treat those who don't know Jesus in ways that show honor, and we'll walk in humility, we'll walk humbly with our God, and we will live in hope, and that people then can see the light of the gospel that shines in our life, the way we talk, the way we act, Lord, that all of it will reflect your character and your nature. That those very things we spoke about today, compassion and gentleness and kindness and patience, Lord, that those things would be reflected. Our humility and our willingness to honor, Lord, let it be seen in us and in our lives. Lord, we may doubt ourselves, but help us to hold firmly to your word, to stand upon it. Every word is correct, it's true, it's right. Help us, Lord, to rightly handle the word of God and to speak your truth with confidence, Lord, but to rest humbly in you today. Lord, make the difference in our hearts and in our lives, we pray. And Lord, fill us with hope. Somebody out there, someone here in the house, someone watching today, they're overwhelmed by a sense of hopelessness and despair. There's depression that's settled in. There's some things that have happened in their family. They're just so torn and so broken about it, and they just feel like giving up. Lord, may they hear that word again from the psalmist, to put your hope in God. We really can trust you, Lord. You really do care for us. You really are watching over us, and you really are going to make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. So we put our hope and our trust in you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thanks for watching us. Thanks for being here today. Let's live in hope and not fear. Let's trust him. Whatever may come, he's faithful and he's good, and it's going to be all right. We'll see you next Sunday, or we'll see you online. God bless you and have a great, great day.